Good to see Miss Amber with us. Miss Amber and new baby. Good to have you both here with us. What a pleasant surprise. And so it's fall time. It looked fall today, didn't it? The gray skies, kind of more so toward the end of the day, but it is fall. It is here, and it's almost Thanksgiving time, and then Christmas time. So the holidays are among us. Like I said, Sunday night, you know, Black Friday is a big shopping day, the day after Thanksgiving. I believe it is. But anyway, those sales have already started, and Hiram is crazy. The streets are crazy, and you just got to be careful this time of year being out in public, because people are certainly crazy trying to get those deals. People camping out in front of stores for, I remember last year watching someone, I guess a line of people at Best Buy, they camped out there and had a tent for like a whole day just to get $50 knocked off of a television set. And so I don't think that's worth it to me, but maybe to them. But anyway, we're going to jump right into things tonight and bring you up to speed on what's going on and some announcements coming up. Let's remember Brother Jeff. He's going to have surgery Friday. And where's that surgery going to be at, brother? Kenistone. What time you got to be there? Before the sun comes up. Okay. Surgery's 11:45. Be there at 9:45. Gotcha. We're going to have special prayer for you tonight. And Hassan? Tomorrow at 11. Is your surgery on the 24th? Oh, tomorrow. Okay. He said doctor's appointment. I was expecting to hear of surgery. So, okay. So, tomorrow. Okay. Is this an outpatient? You want to go home? What's that time again?
11 o'clock.
11 o'clock tomorrow. All right. That's Thursday. Okay. Continue to remember Miss Pat Eccles, who broke her arm, and in her recovery, Chuck Prestridge, who was cleared of his, of course, his heart cath that he had. Didn't have to have any stents, but does have congestive heart failure. Has to be on medication for that, so let's remember him in prayer continually. Jim Jr., his friend, Miss Dawn Daly's friend, Ben Turner, who has the brain cancer, who's undergoing chemotherapy up in Canada. Let's remember him in our prayers. And then some friends of ours who've been coming, Ricky and Miss Robin, and of course the kids that go to school with Lily. Ricky had a liver biopsy on Tuesday. And the news wasn't that good, but from what I hear this week, he's taking some kind of shot that's supposed to help his immune system, his liver. So let's remember Ricky in our prayers, if you would. And Brother James Townsend, he has a bad case of diverticulitis, and so those who've had that know how terrible that is. And so that's what was wrong with Brother James this Sunday. Miss Shirley had asked for prayer for him, so that's what's going on with him. And let's remember him in prayer. And then Christy, she's still down. She should be good to go by Sunday. So she's right now, it's a whole lot of coughing. A whole lot of coughing. And I say that with a smile. You may know why. But she's getting better. The coughing's dying down. But you know, it's terrible when you have that kind of a situation, when you just cough, 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 and you cough so much, you know, your ribs can get sore, you can throw a rib out of place. But she is doing better, and I know she's watching tonight, so we love you, praying for you, and definitely not making fun of the situation. But I know she'll be glad when she's done coughing. She's tired of coughing. So there's others right now going through the same thing, several people at her job and then people at the school. It's just that time of year when allergies and things like that are up. remember that. Pray for Israel tonight. Continue to remember our children's home. The tree lot is coming up, and so remember that. Brother Harold. And then I know I mentioned Dolores. She's been back to church. I know I mentioned she was released from her home care, but ultimately she was released from all doctor care. And so I wanted to make that made known tonight that she, no strings attached, she's done. So, you know, on to the next thing. And so we praise the Lord for that. That was such a long, drawn-out process. And so thank you for your prayers on that. Continue to remember Miss Connie Norton with her heart issues, the Rich family, Don and Carla, who were back in Cajamarca, Peru, and, of course, Mary and Lee Ellen up in Ohio. They should be coming back soon, I think, very soon. So let's remember them. Randy and Diane Ely, again, the Daly's Ashworths, our shut-ins, Barbara Anderson, Jimmy and Jenny Clanton, McCrickards, Joyce Manning, and those serving in the military, which right now we have one, James Tolan Brown, and Kevin Brook, Champion Christian College. And so maybe someone has a request, an update, a prayer, praise, something they want to make mention of. All right. Oh, Brother David. Okay. Girl at Home Depot up there. Okay. This is Hunter's stepdad?
Yeah, Hunter's stepdad.
Okay. Let's remember this tonight. Anyone else? See them? Right. Her funeral, his funeral service, Stan, was on Monday. So let's remember the Croft family, Sherry Croft from administrations at Calvary's Children's Home. Anyone else? All right, let me mention a couple announcements, and then we'll come down, those that would, and we'll have audible prayer tonight over Brother Jeff for his upcoming surgery. This Sunday night at 5 o'clock is our Thanksgiving dinner, so remember that. Our sign-up sheet is back here behind the organ. It's going to be a great time together. We'll have a good Thanksgiving dinner, and I'll share a few verses, and we'll just have a time of testimony just after that. So looking forward to that. No midweek service next week in light of Thanksgiving being on Thursday. So no midweek service next week. So we'll go this Sunday, and then we'll meet again the following Sunday. And, of course, no CLU because of our Thanksgiving dinner. Okay, anything else? All right, it's just good to be here tonight. Good to hear babies in the building. That's always a good thing. And so, again, it's good to have Miss Amber and baby here with us. All right, Brother Jeff, Miss Sharon, if y'all want to come on down and others meet us in the altar that would, we're going to pray. Normally we have silent prayer, but we're just going to pray out loud tonight for Brother Jeff. Those who have surgeries or procedures, and if you're in the house, we'd like to have prayer for you. And just wherever you're comfortable tonight, we'll pray for you and during this time. And all the other requests, of course. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' holy name. And Lord, I just thank you so much for Brother Jeff and Miss Sharon. Lord, the servants of the Lord that they are, God, they're such a blessing and such a just asset to this church, Lord. For years they've been here serving faithfully. Lord, your servant is going to surgery on Friday, Lord, to have this mass removed from his kidney, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it is benign, but we do pray that you'd guide the hands of the doctors, Lord. I pray that you would just be with him, and I pray that for the peace of God that would just be in his heart and his mind, Miss Sharon as well, and to know that, Lord, everything is under your control and everything will work out. Guide the hands of the doctors again, the nurses, let everything be done professionally, Lord. I pray that the staff, medical staff, would get plenty of rest the night before, and that Brother Jeff would have this put behind him and just continue to serve you as healthy as he possibly can be. And again, we just pray for Miss Sharon as well, that you'll be with her to take care of him during this time. And Father, we pray for Hassan, who's going tomorrow. Lord, I pray for him, that God, that you would touch him tomorrow as he goes for his procedure. We pray for the same exact thing for him, that you'll guide the hands of the doctors. Lord, that this will be a success. We know it will. We thank you for Hassan and the joy that he has brought to Calvary. And, dear Lord, just the spirit that he has is so refreshing being around him. He's such a blessing. Just be with him, Lord, and give him a speedy recovery and bring him back safely to church, Lord, when he recovers. And, Father, for all these requests tonight, we just lift them up to you one by one. And Lord, for those who have recovered from surgery and procedures, we thank you for that. And, Lord, for those tonight who are struggling mentally, who may be even struggling financially, spiritually even struggling, God, we pray that something will be said through the message, Lord, through even the song that Brother Jeff's getting ready to play for us, that their hearts may be encouraged and strengthened. God, thank you for Miss Amber and the baby coming this way tonight, how refreshing that is to see them drop in upon us. I pray for a special blessing for them. Give them traveling mercy and safety tonight and back home tomorrow, whenever they go home. God, we just lift up all these requests, even the unspokens. We pray for Israel as well. We pray for our communities, our city, our town, our state, Lord, the United States. We pray, oh Lord, for the world. We pray for our government, our president, our troops, our leaders, first responders, everybody that's in place, Lord, for our safety and health and well-being. Be with them all. God, I just pray that you'll be with us in a special way tonight, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving in our heart. Amen. You're very welcome. Very welcome. you, Brother Jeff. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. Take your Bibles tonight and make your way to the book of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. And I want to look at one verse, verse number 52. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. The Bible says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man." Tonight I want to talk about the silent years of Jesus. The silent years of Jesus. Last Wednesday night, we talked about prayers Jesus prayed. And before that, we talked about several of the apostles and got into those lessons and learned a little there. But want to continue the thought about Jesus tonight. And of course, you know that Thanksgiving is approaching, and then cometh Christmas. And so Christmas is about Jesus, and so we're taking a good head start talking about Him. The silent years of Jesus. There are three periods in the life of Christ. Number one, there's the silent period. Number two, there's the serving period. And number three, there's the sacrifice period. The silent period, the serving period, the sacrifice period. Now, the silent period is from the birth of Christ to the beginning of His public ministry. And so from Jesus' birth up until the start of His public ministry is a space of 30 years. 30 years. Even the scripture says, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 3, verse 23, "And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph," which was the son of Heli. And that's when He was baptized of John and introduced to the world as the Lamb of God. We know very little about the first 30 years of the Lord's life. Very little. What we know about the Lord Jesus mainly is from the age of 30 to 33, the length of His public ministry. Now, here in Luke, of course, our text verse, verse 52, this is covering the period of Jesus at 12 years old to 30 years old. And we know absolutely nothing during these years except Jesus grew. Jesus grew. And so tonight we will look at two main thoughts concerning these silent years. We're going to look at the Lord's birth and the Lord's boyhood. We may finish the lesson tonight, we may not. But at any rate, we're going to take our time and go as far as we can. And so the silent years of Jesus. First of all, there's the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. You know, in Scripture, we have more details about the events leading up to the birth of Christ than the birth itself. Do you know that? So many details leading up to that birth of Jesus than the birth itself. Now, we read Luke chapter 2, verse number 52. Look in verse number 1 through 7. Here we see Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem because of the taxing. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. This, of course, fulfills the prophecy of Micah 5:2. Verse number 1 of Luke chapter number 2. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so we see the birth of Jesus. And again, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This was prophesied again in Micah 5:2. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there. I'll give it to you. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And so there we have a prophecy, a prediction, and then we have a fulfillment. And I love saying this, because if he prophesied of that coming, and he did, well, guess what? There's prophecy about his second coming. And so that's going to happen. Why is that? Because he is a promise keeper. He promised of his, there's a prophecy concerning his birth, prophecy concerning his resurrection, and of course a prophecy concerning his second coming for the church. And it's going to happen because he's a promise keeper. Now, one particular thing about this account in Luke concerning the birth of Jesus that I like to expound on a little at Christmas time is how this all came about. How this came about. Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. And so there was this taxation, or a time where there is to be a census of the people in the community, an enrollment. And so we know Joseph went, because of that, Joseph went to Bethlehem because he was from Bethlehem. And so he went as a good citizen to be enrolled there, to be held accountable. Verse 4 says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And so we know that Caesar Augustus was used. Caesar Augustus was an instrument that God used to get them to where they should be. How many times does God use instruments in our life to move us in directions where he wants us to be? You know, really, we don't have to worry about, we ought to be concerned, are we where we're supposed to be with the Lord? Yes, be concerned about that. But if you're walking with him, you're talking with him, you're in your Bible, you're doing the best that you possibly can, there's no need to worry when things get dry and things get stale. Because if you're walking with him and talking with him, you're where you are supposed to be. And the Bible promises us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so whenever it's time to go another direction, he will pick up your feet and you'll go. Same thing here. Caesar Augustus was this instrument that sent out this decree. And because of that, Joseph picked up his feet and went back to Bethlehem. This was the fulfillment of prophecy. And we see the same thing in our lives, that if we focus on the Lord, he will direct our steps. He will use agents. He will use instruments. He will use things to direct us in life. So really, that takes the pressure off, to know that Jesus has taken the wheel. We just got to let him. And when Jesus takes the wheel, we let him take the wheel, we will get to where we need to be. And so we see that there. All right. Now, here, still in Luke chapter number 2, something else interesting I want us to notice and get into for a few moments. Verse number 8 down to verse number 20, we see that the shepherds visit Jesus and worship him. The first ones to receive the news of the Christ, which was born in Bethlehem, were shepherds. They were shepherds. This was because shepherds were a poor people and considered lower class. All right? So it is typical of the fact that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to the rejects. Jesus came to the outcast and the poor of this world. And so he visits the shepherds. Look at verse number 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. For the sake of time, we won't read all these verses, but we do know that they went to check out this great sight. They went to see the babe lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. I want you to notice something in verse number 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord, I want you to notice that, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. What we see here is that the shepherds witnessed the glory of the Lord there in Israel. I brought notice to that for a specific reason. Because in the Old Testament, we see the glory of the Lord departing from Israel. Now, hold your place here and stay in that thought with me. The shepherds seen the glory of the Lord, but the glory of the Lord at one time had departed from Israel and did not return until now. The glory of the Lord in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter number 1. We're going to go out and wade in the water a little bit. Ezekiel chapter number 1, and then I want us to look at chapter number 8. But in Ezekiel chapter number 1, I want you to notice the stages of the glory of the Lord leaving the temple and leaving Israel. In chapter number 1, we see that Ezekiel saw the cherubims, the angels, the wheels, these angelic beings, the cherubims, the wheels, the firmament, and the throne. This entire vision is a picture of God's glory. Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter number 1, verse number 28, listen to this. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And so you got to read the whole chapter to see the wheels and the firmament and all that. But that was the glory of the Lord shown to Ezekiel. Flip over to chapter number 8. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1 through 4. We see the glory of the Lord seen in the temple. And y'all just follow me with this, because this is very, very interesting. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Let me stop for a moment. This kind of tickled me today. Ezekiel was sitting in his house, and the hand of the Lord touched him. Who says you can't be touched through Facebook Live sitting in your house? You know, who says you can't be touched in your own studies, in your own Bible, sitting in your house? You can be touched. Ezekiel was sitting in his own house, and the hand of the Lord fell upon him. So what a blessing that is. Verse 2, then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire. And from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head. Now all I can picture is grabbing his hair and moving him. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north. Where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy? Now, verse 4, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And so what we see here, the glory of the Lord in the temple. Okay? Turn over to chapter number 9. Look at verse number 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Now we know and we see that there's the Ark of the Covenant and there's the cherubs, and the glory of God would hover there between the cherubs. So we have the glory of God in the house of God. We have the glory of God that is now moving from the cherubs away, moving through the house of God. And the glory of the Lord of God and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub. The glory of God was moving. The Lord was moving. All right? Ezekiel 10. Verse 4. Listen to this. Ezekiel 10 in verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. Pause for a moment. God is leaving the house of God. This is a scary thing. Because of the sins of Israel, the Lord in His glory was in the temple, but was leaving His place from the Ark of the Covenant, and now is over the threshold. Like, if you would, Jesus was doing this. The Spirit of the Lord. He was getting ready to leave. And so that's what we see here in this verse. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. That's a scary thought, to know that Jesus is leaving the house. I don't want Jesus to leave this house, do you? We're living in the Laodicean church age where people are not hot, people are not cold, they're lukewarm, they could take it or leave it, they're up, they're down, they're in, they're out. And Jesus is pictured on the outside of the church knocking to come back in. And so we could say that in a lot of churches, the Spirit of the Lord is not there. He has been pushed out due to sin, due to lack of Bible preaching, due to unrighteousness. And so we see that. Now notice this. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Now I want to say this, a little note about the glory of the Lord leaving. We can see here one meaning that this is telling us that the judgment of God first begins at the house of God. All right, judgment first must start at the house of God. We must be held accountable for fulfilling our Christian duties, reaching the world with the gospel, living right. Judgment begins first at the house of God, but also the meaning of this is the Lord forsaking His temple. All right, the glory departs to the threshold. Now notice in the same chapter, chapter 10, verse 18 through 20. Listen to this. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Shebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. And so here we see that the glory of the Lord departs to the east gate. Y'all know where I'm going with that. Okay? Now, chapter 11, in verse number 22 through 25, listen to this. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me. What do we see here? We see the glory of God leaving through the glory departing to the east gate and then going out there, up there to the top of the mountain, Mount of Olives. And we can presumably assume that it returned back to heaven. So the glory leaves the temple to the Mount of Olives. God departs from his temple and presumably returns to heaven. The way is now open for Nebuchadnezzar to enter the city and destroy the temple. God had forsaken Jerusalem and the city fell and the people went into captivity. What else happened there on the Mount of Olives? Jesus ascended back to the Father. What else is going to happen there at the Mount of Olives at the Eastern Gate? Jesus is coming back for his church that same way. What a blessing it is seeing all that wrapped up in this. So the glory had departed from Israel. And there were some dark days without the glory of the Lord, without him being there. But what happened when he came and was born in a manger? The Bible says, again, back in our verses, Luke chapter number 2, verse number 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. The glory of God was now back in Israel in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it a blessing we're not living in Old Testament terms and conditions? That when you mess up, God's gone. When you fumble, God's gone. Because of Jesus, when he takes up residence in your heart, when you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, he is there, and he is there to stay. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate Jesus, because he is one who loves us eternally and unconditionally. We have the glory of God coming back to Israel, and these lowly shepherds praised the Lord and seen it. What a blessing. Listen, lowly shepherds, shepherds who were poor, and again, it speaks of the outcast, the lowly. God shows up for the lowly. God shows up for those who were poor. And I remember one time back at Floyd Road, there's a homeless ministry there. And was talking to a homeless man in Marietta Square, and we got through preaching. And he said, "Oh, Jesus can't identify with me. I'm poor." I said, Is that right? Can I tell you about Jesus that was born in a horse trough? Can I tell you about Jesus who showed his glory for the first time from the Old Testament to the New Testament to lowly shepherds? Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be in impoverished conditions. And then he was like, "Oh, okay." And so what a blessing that is tonight to see these shepherds saw the glory of God returning again to Israel. So tonight we see the birth. And of course, there is a lot to be said more so before the birth about the birth than the birth itself. So now, number two, when we're talking about the silent years of Jesus, let's look at the boyhood for just a moment. The boyhood. Only Matthew and Luke record events between the Lord's birth and his boyhood. Matthew and Luke. We see the Lord's circumcision and naming in Matthew and Luke. You can listen along or you can turn if you like, but in Matthew chapter number 1, in verse 25, we see the naming of Jesus. The Bible says, "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." That's his naming, the name Jesus, but also in obedience to God, this name was given to him. Therefore, Joseph named him Jesus. Verse 21 of that same chapter says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So he was named Jesus because God wanted his name to be Jesus. And Joseph was obedient to that and called him Jesus. Also, we have the circumcision. Back in Luke chapter number 2. Oh, forgot to say Bible drill tonight again. Luke chapter number 2. Of course, the circumcision of Jesus was according to the law. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So there's the circumcision. You can go back later and read Leviticus 12. Talks about that according to the law being circumcised there. So we see the Lord's circumcision and naming when it comes to the boyhood of Jesus. Now, what does the name Jesus actually mean? The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. So, when it comes to the boyhood of Jesus, we've seen the Lord's naming, circumcision, what his name means. But what about his dedication? His dedication. Verse number 22 through 38 of Luke 2. We're not going to read all of these verses, but I will read some. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. We're going to just stop there. We know that Simeon witnessed him. We know that there was Anna in the temple praying as well. But there was a dedication of Jesus in the temple. And so we see here, firstly, that these passages record the offering of Mary and the presentation of Jesus to God. We don't have time to get into the purification of Mary, but there in Leviticus chapter number 12 deals with that. It talks about that there must be a time after the birth of a purification process, and then there must be a dedication of the babe to the Lord. In Exodus 13, don't turn there, but it talks about dedicating the firstlings or the firstborn to the Lord, man or beast. It talks about that there in Exodus. And so we see the Lord's dedication. Mary was purified, and then she presented with her husband, Joseph, presented with Joseph, the babe, back to God there in the temple. And so the obedience of Joseph and Mary to do as the law demanded shows their knowledge of the Scriptures and their commitment to live as holy as possible. Now, this is really a great time for Miss Amber to be here tonight, because this all ties in with baby dedication. Parents should dedicate their children to God and then set a good example for them by serving the Lord faithfully. And we all remember the baby dedication, prayed for her, but not only her, but for the parents. And, of course, she has great parents, what the babe does, we know that. But that's what we do. We dedicate babies as the parents would have us to dedicate their babies. And that is just dedicating them to the Lord. It doesn't save them. It's just a prayer over them that God would protect them, God would guide them, and that the parents would also raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's what we have here with Mary and Joseph in the temple. That's what they did. And we know that Simeon had part of that. And again, Anna had part of that, a widow who was a widow for 84 years. And she was only married, the Bible talks about, for 7 years. And she was married for 7 years. And verse 36 says, and husband for 7 years. And so she was a widow, but she stayed in the temple. And she stayed praying and serving God faithfully. And I'm happy to brag on our widows of the church, that we have some women around here that are widows that have stayed in the temple of God, have stayed in the house of God, praying to the Lord, seeking Him through His Word, serving God faithfully. Thank you, widows, for your faithfulness. I mean, just awesome, awesome, awesome. Much like Anna here. Look at verse 37. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. Listen, she could have departed. And she could have went home and been like Naomi in the Old Testament. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for I'm bitter. But no, she stayed and served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So I thank God of the widows of our church and widowers, Brother Harold. And thank the Lord for them and everybody else. We see the Lord's dedication here. But now in verse number 40 and verse number 52, we see Jesus grows in spirit and wisdom. Look at verse number 40 of Luke 2. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. He's 12 years old here. Verse 42 says so. That, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So he was 12 and he was growing, like young kids do. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus, all we know that took place between 12 and 30, we don't know a whole lot other than he grew physically, he grew spiritually, in all other areas. Jesus grew up as a boy and grew stronger in his physical stature and also in wisdom. This verse tells us that Jesus grew both in physical body and in mental wisdom. Jesus grew up as other little babies and as any other boy, growing taller and stronger. Like all babies, he had to first drink milk and then baby food and finally solid foods. So we see here in verse number 40 that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This ought to be like us as well. We ought to grow strong in spirit, strong in spirit. We ought to increase in wisdom. Wisdom from God's Word, but wisdom from failure. We ought to learn from God's Word, but also learn from mistakes. The Bible says the grace of God was upon him, favored by God. I want to have God's favor on me, don't you? And so we see that there in verse number 40. And, of course, verse number 52, continuing to grow and grow and grow. As he grew, God began to reveal to him exactly who he was. By the time he was 12 years of age, he fully knew that he was the Son of God. Look at verse 49. And he said unto them, of course, his parents, they were all going toward, the Bible says, to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and Jesus went another direction. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And so, he fully realized, or he began to realize, his calling and why he was there at the age of 12. You know, I know this is Jesus we're talking about, but God can reveal himself to young people. And people who are young can get saved, of course. People who are young, even 12 years old, can say, you know, God, I feel like God has called me to do this or do that. We're not suffering the little people to come into him. We're not trying to stop them, because God can speak to them, as he did to his son Jesus here. So we see that at the age of 12, God began to reveal to him exactly why he was on earth. This is a part of the incarnation that Jesus voluntarily laid aside his glory and chose not to know some things for a while as he lived on earth. Now, he never at one point ceased to be God, but as God chose to be a baby and lived during his boyhood with limited knowledge until the time appointed that God would reveal who he was. And so Jesus understood his calling. Jesus understood God's will for him, also it's good that we understand what God wants us to do. You know, God's calling some to mission fields. God's calling some to pastors. God's calling some to teach. But also, God calls some to certain secular jobs. You know, if you have kids, God has called you to be a father, to be a mother, grandparent. God is calling to do many things. And so it's high time to know what God has called us to do and do it with all of our heart. All right. When Jesus lived on earth, he voluntarily chose not to know the day or hour of his second coming. Mark chapter number 13, quickly. Listen to this. Mark 13, verse number 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And so Jesus lived on earth. While he was on earth, he voluntarily chose not to know the day or hour of his second coming. Now, some might disagree, but it is most likely that he now knows. I said most likely. Possibly now knows when he's going to come back, when the Father has him coming back. Possibly. And I say that because of Matthew 28 in verse number 18. Listen to this. Matthew 28, verse number 18. Ran out of bookmarks. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, I'm just saying, I'm not being absolute about that. I'm just saying that it's possible. It's possible. All power in heaven and in earth. So for a limited time, he chose not to know when he's coming back. Possibly he knows now. God the Father definitely knows. The angels don't know. We don't know. And so we see that there. He also declares his coming to John, which is the final promise made in the Bible. Let me just give that to you. Revelation 22. Revelation 22 in verse number 20. Final promise in the Bible. It's not a long one. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The words in red says, surely I come quickly. This has been since John's day. Now, it's been at least 2,000 years. And so, quick, according to Jesus, takes a little while. It's funny, the other day I was riding down the road with Lily. And she said, when, Dad, when? I said, soon. I said, now, not soon like Jesus talks about soon. Because he said 2,000 years ago he's coming quickly. My soon is a little bit sooner. And she said, thank God. Thank God. And so, surely I come quickly. So, of course, we won't get into all this, but, you know, there's scripture to talk about a day in heaven is of 1,000 years. You know, one day, just eternity rolls by. And so, 1,000 years roll by, it's just one day in heaven. And I got to think about this today also. It's been 3 years today that my grandfather-in-law went home to be with the Lord. Me and Christy led him to the Lord in his living room. And I was thinking, so been 3 years. Well, I'm sure I hadn't felt like 3 years up there. If 1,000 years is but a day with the Lord up there, if I have that right, then no matter how much time passes down here, up there, it's just like he just got there, and tomorrow he's going to see us. Anybody that has died in the Lord that you know of, they have died and went to heaven, and they're waiting to see us. They're waiting for the Lord to say, it's time, you know, go get my children. And all of that, that great reunion day. Down here, years roll by, years and years, and we're thinking, man, one day. But up there, it's just been a day, not even a day up there. And so I thought that was interesting to know that he's been gone down here for 3 years, but up there he's like, tomorrow I get to see my family, if that makes sense. And so, final promise made in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse number 20. Let me just mention these briefly, and we'll be through tonight. Talking about the boyhood of Jesus, there was the visit of the wise men in Matthew chapter number 2. And many people around Christmas time have the wise men at the manger scene. And that's fine. We're not arguing that. We're not that kind. I'm not that kind of preacher that would point somebody out and say, you're doomed to hell if you have the wise men at the manger scene. You know, some like to do that. But I'm not doing that. That's okay. But in all actuality, the wise men in Matthew chapter number 2, Jesus was now around 2 years old. He was a young child, and he was living in a house. He wasn't in a manger anymore. Again, we're not arguing that, but the Bible does clarify he's a young child now. And we know further evidence of that. Herod put out a hit on children 2 years of age and under. And so, in all actuality, Jesus, he's growing now. He's about 2 years of age when the wise men come and all of that. And again, we saw a moment ago that Jesus visits the temple at age 12. We're back and forth with the ages a little bit. Jesus visits the temple at the age 12. That's Luke 2, verse number 41 through 50. By the time Jesus was 12 years old, he fully realized he is God's son and what his mission in life was. From 12 to 30, as we've already said several times, this is a space of 18 years of the Lord's life and described in these two verses, Luke 2, 42 and Luke, I have 3:23 here, but our text first, Luke 2, 42 and Luke 2, 52. Anyway, that's a space of until he's 30 of 18 years. And again, we know nothing about the life of Jesus when he was 12 to 30. We don't know anything. Other than he was subject to his parents and that he grew physically and in wisdom. But just because we don't hear a lot from those ages didn't mean nothing was going on. Because the Messiah was getting ready to reveal himself and go to the cross and redeem sinful man. In our life, there's times where it's quiet. There's times where we're just going from one day to the next. We feel like we're spinning our wheels. But could it be that God is up to something? Or do we serve a God who sometimes takes a coffee break? Do we serve a God sometimes who takes a siesta under the tree of life? No, we don't. No, he doesn't sleep, nor does he slumber. There's a plan he has in our life. And so while days are passing by and we feel like nothing great is happening, don't be deceived, because God is always up to something. He is just preparing us for the next stage in life. And we see from the age 12 to 30, nothing took place other than growing and being obedient to his parents. And then lastly, in chapter 3, verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. This is when he was announced as the Lamb of God. He was baptized and started his ministry with the apostles. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so that's the boyhood of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, and these were the silent years. I preached on this here and there in the past years we've been here, but tonight I just wanted to do a line upon line, kind of covering some of the main details. And so that's the lesson tonight, the silent years of Jesus. Not sure what else we'll get into. Maybe we'll get into the serving period and then the sacrifice period more in detail leading up to Christmas. We probably will. But that's the lesson tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you. I pray, Lord, that even tonight with some of the things we mentioned, I pray, God, that it was a help and a blessing and an encouragement. Not trying to give too much at one time to digest, but trying to give just enough, oh Lord, to keep us chewing, to keep us thinking, to keep us meditating. We love you tonight. Again, be with Brother Hassan tomorrow. Be with Brother Jeff on Friday and all the others on the prayer list. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving in our heart. Amen. Anything else to mention before we dismiss?